Then the Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living thing, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." And then from 2 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 5, I believe. You know how I am with numbers, so I may have to correct that. That is not what I wanted. I'm sorry, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm sorry, I'm confused. It's going to get better. Hang with me. Ephesians 5, start with verse 21. "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever." Amen. Amen. One of the great joys and most hysterical things that you can enjoy when you are a parent is T-ball. It's a blast because the kids have absolutely no idea what they're doing. And there's two leagues in Starkville. There's the Spring League, which is, and this is going to sound a little bit silly when you're talking about T-ball, but it's the competitive league. Kind of like some of y'all who are emailing me all the time telling me that, you know, the dating game's not fair. And I'm like, yeah, I care. You know, y'all are doing fine. Just go out and make friends. But, you know, that's the competitive league where people are like screaming for kids. And then you have the July league, the summer league, which is the non-competitive league, where everybody gets a bat, you know, that's what I like. Everybody just bats once. And when the entire team is batted, it's the end of the inning. You know, that out stuff and score stuff. Just hit the ball, run, and run after the ball. So, what's really fun, though, is these kids, they'll hit the ball, and then basically have no idea what to do. And last summer, and so funny, Brandon hit the ball, and, you know, he's got my athletic genes, so he didn't have much of a chance. I mean, every opportunity he gets might be his last. And so he hit it pretty well, and went out in the outfield, and he ran to first base, and it's just this absolute cacophony of noise. Do you like that word? Just, you know, you got the kids running after the ball, you got the parents yelling at the kids in the field to run after the ball, you got the kids in the dugout yelling just to yell, at any one time you have about six coaches on the field telling them, you know, all these different instructions, And so Burns just kind of gets on first base, and he knows he's safe there, and so he wants to just stand there. The problem is, he's the last batter, right? So it doesn't matter. He's about to come in. I know that he's about to come in. And so I yell out over the cacophony, the roar, if you will, "Run!" And he just keeps on running. And he's like, "Oh, okay, that's what I'm supposed to do." And because he was able to make out my voice, really funny too, because, you know, they go and get the ball and then bring it into the pitcher so the play's actually over. But since nobody's scoring, I just keep going, "Run!" And he goes all the way in. I mean, he's crossing home plate by the time the other team's in the dugout. But in his little mind, it's a home run. So it was a home run. But the interesting thing is, you know, among all those voices, he was able to distinguish one. And he's able to listen to his father's voice, and I told him what to do. When we get to definitions of gender, you live in a just roar of voices. And some of those are good. And some of them are bad. Some of them are just kind of old-fashioned, conservative, traditional family values, whatever that means. And it's just kind of this limited lockstep. You know, this is what a woman does. Okay, thank you. I did not know that. And on the other hand, you've got kind of this voice saying, there's no distinction between men and women at all. Which isn't for either. And some you have some people who are just kind of bitter. You know, you have a lot of unbelievers, and y'all are surrounded by this. You haven't figured this out yet. You know, you're surrounded by people kind of shaking their head going, "Man, I wish I were in college. I'd do it different." And, you know, telling you, "Man, those are the best days of your life." And that kind of makes you feel like, "Boy, I got a lot to look forward to. Thank you." And there's just a lot of bitterness there because they never developed good relationships. And so their life isn't getting better every year like it could be doing. And that bitterness forms a lot of advice that you hear. And so a lot of times women or girls are told, you know, "Don't you do anything that's going to make you dependent upon somebody who's going to, you know, disappoint you." And, or even worse advice about using your sexuality or using your appearance to kind of control other people. And there's a lot of bitterness in that advice. And what I want to do is help you in some broad terms discern specifically what it means, what is God's voice in the racket, and give you some sense of what it means in a very broad way, because I'm not a narrow definition kind of guy, but in a broad way, what does it mean to be a woman, and what are your opportunities that are there, and how can you use that in a way that I hope is helpful. And this is different. You know, last week I got on to the guys, and I got a lot of experience being a guy. You know, I've been a guy for about 35 years or so. And so, you know, I can't get on to them. The girls I'm not going to get on to because y'all are a lot nicer anyway. Sweet. And I feel very fatherly. So I want to just kind of be a fatherly kind of advice. Because I want to protect you. I'm sorry if that's old-fashioned for me to say that. But, you know, sorry, you're here. So, and so that's kind of the way. It's not so much as a spanking as it is kind of like the text we read from Proverbs 31 of the mother speaking to her child of protection. The first thing I want to talk about is the world's voice and how loud it is and some of the things the world is telling us. And the first lie that the world tells us about women is basically this: if you're not being paid for something, you're not valuable. If you're not getting paid for it or publicity for it, then it's not important. It's very interesting, and just opportunities and all the good things that the first generation of feminism did in the 60s and earlier, which was getting women equal recognition and equal opportunity, which is fully and absolutely deserved and I'm for. But basically what they were doing in a lot of ways was getting into the men's definition of things. That what really matters in the world is being paid for something. If you want to be important, if you want to be a valuable human being, you need to be getting paid for something. And that is very deep in our psyche. And I want you to understand that that is not a biblical understanding. It's just a wrong understanding. Even without the Bible, you will come to see it somewhere in your life. That was wrong. But you see it everywhere, right? You see it came up this year in the presidential election. And Theresa Hines Carey was criticizing Laura Bush for never having had a job. What was she saying? She doesn't have a voice to speak to women. She's not important because she's never been paid. And that kind of simplistic mindset goes very far. I know several interns, girls who come and work for RUF and gone to ministry, who after 2 or 3 years of doing great ministry and very important things, have been told, well, you know, it's really time for you to get a real job. You know, it's time for you to get into the real world. You're going to go, I can't deal with much more reality than this. I walk around with Ricky all day. And that's very common. You're probably hearing that kind of stuff too. That you need to get into the real world. And I want you to know, you've been in the real world for 18 or 20 years. And just because there's a world out there that pays people for the work they do doesn't make it any more real. And I want you to take a different perspective. Take a perspective of looking back and asking yourself the question, what will you be sorry that you did? And do you really think that if you spend a year doing ministry, that when you get to be 80, you're going to look back and go, man, I just spent too much time loving those people. I spent too much time listening to people. As Barbara Bush said when she was speaking at a graduation for an Ivy League school, it was really interesting. She was asked to come and speak, and there's a lot of controversy and madness because all she was married, and she's only famous because she was married to a famous husband. And she asked the question, she said, you really think you're going to get to work, you're going to retire from your job or whatever, and you'd be 70 years old sitting around the house going, I wish I spent more hours at the office. I really wish I had spent more time away from my children. Take that kind of perspective. What is it you're going to be sorry that you did? You will not regret the relationships you develop. You will not regret the hours you spend nurturing and listening and loving people. Look, take a perspective. Go into the future now and look back. Don't listen to the voice that says, if it's not, you're not getting paid well for it, then it's not important. Don't listen to that voice. Secondly, there's another voice that kind of comes alongside that one. And it says, you can get paid and have the important do the important things. It's just kind of Mary Kay is actually the person that kind of I first saw kind of giving it, but it's everywhere now. It's kind of just, you can have it all, right? You can have the productive career and the perfect family, and it's this kind of idea that you can have everything and you don't have to sacrifice anything. And that's just an unrealistic lie. I mean, nothing else. Just count up the number of hours in a day. You, in order to do one thing, you have to sacrifice something else. You just have to. Most of y'all, most of you are sacrificing sleep. And that's obvious. But you can't work 10 hours a day and sleep or have your children sleep 10 hours a day and be the most significant influence in their life. Because at best, you're spending 4 hours with them. You can't have it all. You can't do everything. In order to do one thing, you have to say no to something else. Every time you say yes to one thing, you're saying no to something else. And I want you to know there's a world of opportunities, and I want you to find the best one for you. But realize you're saying no to other things. Catherine Hepburn was on an interview. Catherine Hepburn, famous actress, of course, and she was a very famous feminist in the 50s and 60s. And feminism kind of ran off and left her. And she said, it was an interview with Diane Sawyer. She said, I'm very for women having a career. I had a great one. But if you want to have a career, don't ruin your children's life. If you want to do one thing, do it. Decide what you want to do. You can't. There's a very false lie out there that you can do everything, you can't do everything. You can't do everything. Thirdly, and this one is even bigger, I think, today. Because the homemakers kind of come back in. Martha Stewart's made it cool. And, of course, she's making her home in prison, but that's another issue. She'll be out soon and back on top. But it's this picture that you can have everything. I'm sorry, that's the last one. That you have to be absolutely perfect at everything. That if you could have possibly have done it better, you should have. And for some reason, I don't understand what it is that's making me so hot right now. But I don't understand what it is about girls, ladies, that seem to, you know, people say that guys are more competitive. And we are very competitive. I mean, I haven't had a single girl writing me in saying the rules to playing spades are unfair. But, so on things that are like dumb and absolutely irrelevant, you know, like Halo, guys are terribly competitive. But on the things that kind of nag at you at life, I think girls are far more competitive. You know, far more aware of what someone else is wearing or what someone else has done. And who's getting more attention, and who's better friends. You know? So-and-so said that someone else was their best friend. I wanted to be their best friend. I thought I was the best friend. You know, I don't have those kind of conversations with many guys. We really don't. I mean, think about it. And there's this tension to be the best at everything. If there's anything out there that needs to be doing, I think it's part of this empathic desire to serve and desire to nurture that just kind of goes to seed. This almost guilt of, I didn't do everything I could have done. You know, I've been doing this 10 years. I've had 5 different interns, 3 girls and 2 guys. In all that time, I've never once, not one single time, have I ever had to look at my guys and go, you must take a day off. Never. You know? Kind of mentioned day off to Ryan, he was out of here. When do you want me back, boss? I'm kind of calling up, hey, I'm not going to make that meeting. But with every girl I've ever had, you must take a day off. And let me tell you exactly what a day off means. It means you go to bed. You wake up, you don't call students, you don't talk to students, you don't pray for students, you don't think of students. You live that day. You go to bed, and then you go back to work. And seriously, because if you don't, this desire to always be doing more. If there's one more thing I could have done, that could have been better. And at some point, you're going to have to realize that you cannot justify your existence by doing everything as good as it possibly could have been done. At some point, you're going to realize that at the most important things of life, you're never going to have a teacher there saying, that was an A. You get a 4-point. On the most important things in life, I'm never going to go to bed and go, hey, I was a 4.0 father today. I was a 4.0 husband today. That will never even cross my mind. On the most important things, you're going to have to decide, when have I done what I could do? When am I going to have to stop making myself feel better by telling myself I've done everything I could have done? You're going to have to live by faith and take that to the Lord and trust Him. And trust Him to do enough. The final kind of false voice out there in the den of noise is the false voice about your appearance. And to be honest with you, that's such a broad topic that I could speak for an hour on it, but I'm just going to give you a few thumbnail sketch kind of headings. There's a danger of paying too much attention to it and using your appearance as kind of a scheming thing, to be a tease, to get attention. There is an extremely dangerous tendency to equate your value as a human being with what you look like.
an extremely dangerous tendency to do that. And there is a tendency to not care about it enough. And all I really have time to go into is to say this. The Lord God, who loved you enough to give His only Son for you, made you. Okay? And He knew what He was doing. And He's done a fine job of it. And that's not just me. I mean, I'm just a guy. And guys, girls, you need to know this. Guys think every girl is cute. We really do. I do. Don't get grossed out. I'm married. But I believe that if you have a sense of stewardship at all, of just kind of taking care of yourself, it's easy to bring that out. But I want you to be content with the Lord who loves you and with the body that He's given you, has given you. And I don't want, it just absolutely tears at me to see when there's just this kind of godless pagan standard that's set up of what is beautiful. And to think of yourself less because you don't meet it. That's just silly. Please, find your value in what the Lord has created you to be. It's a beautiful passage in Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus says, "Look at the lilies of the field, how God has dressed them in splendor. They're here today, tomorrow they're thrown into the fire. They're much more valuable than they are. And God has given you a much deeper beauty than that. And I want you to be happy with that and content with that." So the first thing I just want to kind of go over is to not listen to the false voices in the world that are out there telling you that you're not valuable if you're not doing enough. You're not valuable if you don't do everything perfectly. You're not valuable if you're not beautiful enough. You're not valuable if you're not getting paid for it. Those are false lies, and I want you to get over those and acknowledge that those are the voices of the other team. Okay, don't listen to them. What are the voices that you should listen to? What is it that God has made especially for women? And I want you to see the great powers that you have. And in Genesis 2, it's an interesting passage, isn't it? Where God has made Adam, and He made him specifically for the garden, and He put him in the garden to tend it and to rule over it. And He brought Eve specifically for relationship, for Adam. Not as a subservient thing, but for him in the sense that relationship would be what she was about. And you see that, don't you? Even in the sin, when they sin in Genesis 3, Adam is cursed in his work. By the sweat of your brow will you eat. The ground is going to bring forth thorns and thistles. And Eve is cursed in her relationships. Your desire will be for man who will rule over you, and pain will bring forth children. And that's not just the birthing of them, that's the raising of them. Trust me, the pain goes on long after the birthing. And that women are created with an unbelievable ability for relationships and a power within them. And you see that all over, right? You see it from the time of early childhood. When is it that, what do kids do on the playground? Right? The boys are all running around with swords, or playing football. Not really playing football, just kind of throwing around a football and making up swords at the end. And the girls are talking, right? And it's always this nurturing, it's always coming out. With most, again, it's general rules, but I want you to see three very special things that women have. One is that women have the power to heal. Yeah, an amazing ability to heal. It's a power of empathy, a power of comfort. Think back when you were a kid and you had to stay home from school sick. Remember that? Remember breaking a sweat, your fever breaking, and you wake up and it's just terrible. And you get up and your mom draws a bath for you, and you come back and she's changed the bed, and she's putting a cloth on your head, and she's bringing you food. Isn't it weird? I mean, some of you are having those memories right now. Isn't it odd? You think being sick, you wouldn't think of that as a good memory. But, you know, if you got the flu last week, you probably really missed your mom, didn't you? You didn't miss your dad. I mean, Brunda's, you know, a couple of days ago, or yesterday, I guess, he fell down, got a big old scratch on his knee, you know, he's like, that's a pretty bad scratch there, son, it's time to get up, okay? You're kind of in the middle of the game here, bud. And it goes beyond, you know, it's the way to do it. It goes off running for mom, of course. And there really is an ability there. There's an ability that women have to draw people out, to get them to speak. That's why I've got to have a female intern. Somebody who can listen without waiting for something to, you know, waiting to say something. It's a great ability, and I want to encourage you to use it. I really want to encourage you to use it. Some of you feel like you're unable to do evangelism. And the reason why you feel like you're unable to do evangelism is you want to do it like a man. You want to go in and talk and say something, and that fixes everything, and you leave. Because that's what I want to do. I don't want to know you and get in and know your problems. I want to say something, go home, play on my computer, and let you be better. That's my plan for evangelism, right? But how do women do evangelism? They do it by listening. By getting people to open themselves up and providing a comfortable and safe place. And then in that comfortable and safe place, sharing the hope that you have. It's a powerful thing. I've told you about 87 times by now about Libba Dean. Libba, who had a wonderful ministry. She was the headmaster of the local Christian school in Cleveland, Mississippi. Had a great ministry. Diagnosed with degenerative arthritis and was told, you know, that she was just going to get worse and worse, so it kills you. And it's going to take about 20 years. Isn't that good news? And the thing that depressed her the most about it was she was losing her ministry. She would have no ministry. And it was amazing to be there for 6 years of Libba's ministry. And she lived in long-term care. And she shared with the nurses. And she shared with everyone who came around her. And she just listened and she drew people out. And as I've told you before, at her funeral, nurses and interns and janitors from the hospital came to the funeral. And more than one of them came to my pastor saying, I want to know the God that Libba Dean knew. Not because she was a preacher, but because she was loving them. Women have the power of empathy. Women also have the power of environment. Women turn places into homes. Men take places over and kind of make them, quote unquote, safe, and then pretty much ruin them. But women, they bring stability and peace and beauty. And you know that, right? I mean, basically any guy who's been married for 3 months can't stand to go back into a bachelor house. Just kind of walk around and go, y'all live here? It smells. You know that, don't you? And the answer is usually no. I didn't notice. I thought it was you. But women, this is taking dominion to bring beauty. There's a great story out of A Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. When her sister, they were put in a concentration camp, and they were thrown into these barracks. And one of the first things her sister did was take her scarf out of her hair and went and hung it in front of the little window so she could have a curtain to make a beautiful place, to bring stability and environment and peace. And thirdly, women have a power of encouragement. Women have a power to bring things to fruition. It is amazing. Pregnancy is an amazing thing. It totally freaks me out. Okay, the entire time Beyonce's been pregnant 4 times, just kind of watching it going, you're producing a human being. You know, there's something in there. I can see it moving around. It's alive. It is getting 100% of its sustenance from you. You're creating it and producing it. And that's really a metaphor for what women do everywhere. They bring life out. They draw it out. They reenact that a million times over. They take children and they produce adults. They bring into fruition visions of what they see. This isn't a good time to ask this, but as an example, if you think I'm a good public speaker, if you think I'm a good preacher, there's only one reason, and that's because my wife's been telling me that I could do it, and she brought it out. And as she drew it out, she created what she saw. It's an unbelievable ability to be everything. G.K. Chesterton summed it up by saying, men are one thing to the entire world. Men are one thing. Preachers, doctors, lawyers, they're one thing. And everybody who sees them as that one thing. A woman has the power to be the entire world to a few people. The entire world, the queen for a day, the introducer of beauty, the introducer of peace, of harmony, to be an entire queen unto herself for a few people. The powers of women. But I need to, of course, warn you that wherever there are strengths, there always are weaknesses. Your strength will always be your weakness. Any strength can be perverted. And so I just want to quickly go into those and then we'll finish. First of all, the strength of relationships obviously is very easily perverted into a cliquishness, into a, just a cruelty. You have to be very aware of that. You have the right... We watched the movie Vanity Fair last night. It was fair, as you'd expect. But... And it goes this line. I didn't mean to do that. It was this line: women hold the door to society, and it's always been true. It really is true. Women tend to dominate every community. If the women are warm and speaking, then it's a warm community. Because guys are always going to be standing around by the dip. And I want to encourage you to use that. You have the freedom in Christ. You have the freedom to be nobody's best friend. You have the freedom to be no one's best friend. To be openly and actively hospitable. You have the freedom to actively and make an effort to be aggressively kind and love people. Women have a very dangerous desire or ability to make an idol out of relationships. And I want to encourage you to be gracious. That you're not half a person when you're not in a relationship. And to be fulfilled by Jesus. And to love Him. And put your confidence in Him. And to get your identity in Him. So that you can hold on to your relationships loosely. So you can love them and serve them while you wait upon the Lord to show you where and if you're going to be a wife. And women have an ability to pervert their desire for empathy into what turns out to be a very kind of backhanded form of gossip. And what happens is this. When you're around, again, it's that empathic ability. It draws you out. You want to share whatever's hurting. And so if somebody hurts you, well, you want to share that. And all you're doing is kind of telling your struggles. But in telling your struggles, you're talking about everybody who's hurt you and all the bad things they've done. And you don't want to be hurtful, but you are. And I want to encourage you to aggressively seek reconciliation. And to learn to show people love. How do you do that? How do you do that? First of all, if you're obsessed with your parents, I'm going to ask you to run to the one who's dressed the lilies of the field. And He promises to beautify the meek with salvation. And if you're your securities in your friends, and you want to, you get your securities around that close-knit group, I want to encourage you to follow after the one who welcomed tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners, and who called out to all those who are weary and heavy laden. And if you're killing yourself by always wanting to be more, and by not being as perfect as you want to be, then I want to encourage you to come to the one and put your faith in the one who says his burden was easy and his yoke was light. I want you to be free to use your ability to love by finding yourself, by repenting of your sin, repenting of your fear, acknowledging your weakness, and burying yourself in your Father. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we pray that you give us the grace to come to you, to find our ultimate security in your promise to never leave us and never forsake us. And we pray that you would satisfy our hearts and satisfy the longings we have for intimacy. That you would enable us to love others. We pray in Jesus' name, in your precious name, because we think you want it. Amen.